Praise God for the gift of music. Amen? Thank you, Art, Sharon, and Shannon. I praise God for the gift of parents. Amen? I had the opportunity this week to talk to my dad, and I praise God for my parents. I praise God for my wife. Tomorrow, it's going to be 11 years that we've been married. And praise God that he gave me that beautiful gift that I appreciate and who encourages me as I walk upon this earth. We praise God for Jesus Christ, amen? The greatest gift of all. And what he came to do for each one of us. He came to show us the way. He came to show us that we do not need to be afraid. Amen? Ryan Cook preached last week, and he shared that powerfully. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled or be afraid." And we know that perfect love casts out all fear. How many of you like conflict? Enjoy it. Some people seem to enjoy it. I don't. I run away from it. I try to avoid it like the plague. But sometimes we're caught right in the middle of it, yes? And the question that many of us can ask ourselves is, what can we do in moments of conflict, trial, tribulation, persecution? What does the Bible tell us about these times in which we live? Are they going to be easy? No, they're not going to be easy. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us they are going to be difficult times. And the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more difficult they will become. Are those words that encourage you, brothers and sisters? We say, no. Can it get any worse? It can. But praise God that God has told us in his word so that we don't have to be afraid, so that we don't have to be surprised, so it doesn't catch us without being prepared. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that God has revealed in his word things that will be happening very soon. Things that he shared with the prophet Daniel, things that he shared with John, the Revelator. Things that, yes, are hard to understand. How many of you like to go to the book of Daniel? All right, I see some hands. How many of you like to go into the book of Revelation? Do we understand everything? No, there's so much that we don't understand. But praise God, there are people who are studying these books. Can we say amen? In fact, not too long ago, someone published an article. And I'm going to ask if you could press the... There we go. In the Journal of Adventist Theological Society. His name, Roy Gain. He published an article that he entitled Methodology for Interpretation of Daniel 11:2 through 12:3. And this is how he introduces his article. Seventh-day Adventists are showing increasing interest in the apocalyptic prophecy of Daniel 11:2, 12-3, especially 11:40 through 45. These are difficult passages, and not just difficult for us, but they were difficult for the prophet Daniel himself. You might ask yourself the question, well, why are we studying this? Why should we dig into the Word of God and try to understand difficult things? Does God want us to know today, brothers and sisters, things that will happen in the future? He does. And if He has revealed these things to us, it's so that we can understand them, so that we may know, so that we can be secure in Jesus, that He stands by His people in times of conflict. Can we say amen? He stands by His people. When we look at the book of Daniel, did God stand by the three Hebrew worthy when they were in the fiery furnace? Was Jesus there with them? Yes. Was Jesus with Daniel when he was in the lion's den? Jesus was right there. And God promises to be with you and with me in these last days. I want to briefly share with you a few ideas that hopefully will be food for thought, will stimulate you into digging more into the Word of God. And I'm going to share this with you. If today you leave this room, this place, saying, boy, Pastor Sam, I did not understand a thing. What were you talking about? That can happen. There's something called YouTube. And this is being recorded and being published on YouTube. Please go back again and go through some of the things that you might think this was like, whoa, too difficult to understand. It's going to be there. And I hope you take the time to just go back again and say, okay, what is it that Daniel is trying to tell God's people who are living in the time of the end? Daniel 11, is that a big chapter? It's a big chapter. So we're going to try to do it in two parts. Today, we're doing part one. And I'm going to need you to open your Bibles, okay? You're going to use your Bible. It's going to be like a Bible study today. And we're going to go slowly, carefully through some of these passages. At the end, if you have questions, please let me know. What wasn't clear? Share with me at the door. Hey, I didn't get this. I didn't understand this. Why is this even important or relevant? It helps me for next week when I get to preach this again. I'll be able to maybe answer some of these questions. So write your questions down. Let me know. I want to get your feedback. The book of Daniel. I'm going to ask if I can get some help with it's not clicking. There we go. The book of Daniel, it's a pretty big book. It has 12 chapters. It's neatly divided in two sections. And maybe we could say even three sections. The introduction, chapter 1, where it describes Daniel being taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar to what country? Babylon. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through Daniel chapter 2, verse 3 are in the Hebrew language. Okay, that's how the book of Daniel begins. And that was the language Jews spoke then, and many Jews speak today as well, Hebrew. But from verse chapter 2, verse 4 until chapter 7, verse 28, so chapters 2, most of chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that is all written in the Aramaic language, okay? He changes language. Why? This is the language of the Babylonians. This is the language that Nebuchadnezzar understood. This was the language that he would use to speak to other nations around him. And this message, brothers and sisters, was also for Nebuchadnezzar, amen? This was also a message for the Babylonians. This was a message that God wanted the entire world in Daniel's time to understand. And then Daniel chapter 8 through chapter 12. Again, go back to the Hebrew language. Why do I share this with you? There's something interesting, and that's going to be our next slide. Our next slide. It's not going. I'll share with you. The Aramaic section of Daniel, chapters 2 and chapter 7, are parallel prophecies. They present four sequences of kingdoms that appear. The first kingdom was Babylon. Very good. The second kingdom? Medo-Persia. The third kingdom? Greece. And the last kingdom? Rome. Very good. Chapters 2 and 7 are in the Aramaic language, four kingdoms. Chapters 8 and chapter 11 are also parallel prophecies, and they present a sequence of three kingdoms. What three kingdoms? Does anybody know? First kingdom, Medo-Persia. Second kingdom, Greece. And last kingdom, Rome. That is the sequence, okay? And it helps us understand this prophecy. Next slide. Daniel chapter 8 is the central vision of the Hebrew section of the book of Daniel. Verses 1 through 14. Daniel receives a vision, and he then reports what he sees. Basically, he says, I, Daniel, and he says the year, in the third year of King Belshazzar, I received a vision. And then he tells us where he was. I was in the citadel of Shusha, or Susa, by this river called Ulai. And this is what I saw. And he reports. So our next point there is going to be Daniel reports a vision, found in Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. It'll show up in a little bit. But we continue. We're having a little bit of trouble with my PowerPoint. So here, Daniel receives this report. And do you think he understands it? He doesn't understand it. In fact, if you go to your Bibles, verse 15 tells us that at the end, Gabriel comes to explain this vision to Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. If you have your Bibles. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice, verse 16, between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. To what time does it refer to? Time of the end. So here Gabriel tells this to Daniel. Daniel's like, time of the end? Okay. So he explains through the next verses all the way up to verse 26. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So if you don't understand Daniel chapter 8, you're not alone. Daniel didn't understand it either, okay? In fact, he says no one understood it, okay? So he receives this first explanation. Daniel chapter 9. What does Daniel do when he can't understand? Look what verse 1 tells us of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. When Daniel is praying here, how is Jerusalem? Does anybody know? Jerusalem is in ruin. It's desolated. The temple has been completely destroyed. The walls have been completely destroyed. Everything. And Daniel is standing here, first year of Darius. Cyrus had come into Babylon, taken it in the year 539. When Daniel went to Babylon, it was the year 605. 66 years had gone by. And Daniel says, God, you said that only 70 years. That leaves you 4 years to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and for us to move into that city. God, what's happening? Why aren't you keeping your promise? Have you ever prayed that prayer? I think many of us have prayed that prayer. Why aren't you keeping your promise? You said in your word that you would be with me. Why am I going through this difficult time? Why am I going through these trials? Why do I have this sickness? Why can't I find a job? But does God keep his promises, brothers and sisters? He keeps his promises. And Daniel was praying. Look what Daniel chapter 9 tells us. Briefly, let us go to verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, that is Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand what, brothers and sisters? The vision. What vision? The vision he had received in Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. And Gabriel gives Daniel an amazing prophecy called the 70-week prophecy. Announcing the coming of the Messiah. Amen? Announcing the rebuilding of Jerusalem, of the temple. Also announcing the death of the Messiah. Is that good news, brothers and sisters? That's great news. But what about the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah? Was Daniel wrong in interpreting Jeremiah that way? Let's go to Ezra chapter 1, really quickly. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra lived after Daniel, many years after Daniel. And he's writing to the people, telling them about the things that God has done on their behalf. In fact, they're there in Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They're there to rebuild the walls. They're there to inhabit once again Jerusalem, just like God had promised. And look what Ezra tells us in verse 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of who, brothers and sisters? Cyrus, king of? That the word of the Lord by the mouth of? Might be what? Fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. The Lord had to stir up his spirit. Does God sometimes have to stir up our spirit, brothers and sisters? He does. He's like, Samuel, what are you waiting for? Go! It took me about 8 months to ask my wife out on a date. The Lord had to really... I was 32 by then, too. My grandma, my mom, everybody was worried. But God here was moving in the heart of a king, King Cyrus, in order that the prophecy of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You know that Cyrus was called to fulfill this prophecy that Daniel was praying for, that Daniel was concerned about. 200 years before he even appeared on this earth. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah lived before Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived before Daniel. And Daniel lived before Ezra. But look what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, prophet of the 8th century, so the 700s, chapter 44, verse 28, I read, who says of Cyrus, he is what, brothers and sisters? My shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundations shall be laid. Can we say amen to that? The first temple, the temple that Solomon had built, was still standing in the time of Isaiah. Standing strong. It was until Nebuchadnezzar came in the year 586 that he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, taking down the temple, taking down the walls, making it a heap of rubble, desolating the whole place. And God was telling his prophet what Cyrus would do to rebuild that city, his city, the city of Jerusalem. Do we have an amazing God? We have an amazing God. And Daniel here was praying. There's a quote I would like to share. There's a structure here, Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. But I want to share this next quote. I'm going to go to the next slide. Sorry about that. And the next slide. I'm going to skip these right here. Heavenly agencies have to contend with hindrances before the purpose of God is fulfilled in its time. The king of Persia was controlled by the highest of all evil angels. He refused, as did Pharaoh, to obey the word of the Lord. Gabriel declared, he, Satan, withstood me 21 days by his representations against the Jews. But Michael came to his help, and then he remained with the kings of Persia, holding the powers in check, giving right counsel against evil counsel. Michael, Jesus himself, had to intervene to encourage Cyrus to do what was right. And what was Daniel doing, brothers and sisters? He was praying. How long did Daniel pray? 3 entire weeks. Have you ever prayed for something for 3 entire weeks? Have you ever fasted for 3 weeks? Have you ever supplicated and said, God, I really need an answer here? Have you ever interceded for one of your children for 3 entire weeks? Or have any of us kids ever interceded for our parents for 3 weeks? If my people, would humble themselves and pray, will God answer, brothers and sisters? He will answer. He will answer. But Samuel Nunes is too proud to pray for 21 days, really? Too proud to say, God, this can't continue going this way. It's all going to fall apart. Are we praying for our nation? Are we fasting and praying for our nation? Are we fasting and praying for our church? For our families? For the things that are really important? Are we taking the time to pray, brothers and sisters? That's the message of the book of Daniel. In these times, in these last times, we need to be praying, asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, bringing us together, not dividing us, inviting us to trust God with all of our strength, soul, and might. Not being afraid to move forward if he says move forward, or to stand if he tells us to stand. Daniel was not afraid. He had a connection with God. Amen? He had a relationship with him. And he understood that if something wasn't happening, it wasn't because of God, but it was because of him. And he confessed his sins. He humbled himself. Our next slide. Cyrus, the Persian monarch, had resisted the impressions of the Spirit of God during the 3 weeks while Daniel was fasting and praying. But heaven's prince, the archangel Michael, was sent to turn the heart of the stubborn king to take some decided action to answer the prayer of Daniel. Praise God! Daniel was praying and God was moving so that Cyrus would fulfill the prophecy found in the book of Jeremiah. Daniel chapter 11. We're going to go there right now. Let's go to verse 1. And this part is going to be quick. Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. This is Gabriel still speaking. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. He was discouraged. And verse 2 tells us, and now I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. I'm going to go to my next slide. In one verse, Daniel summarizes the kingdom of Persia. That first kingdom, just like in Daniel chapter 8, the first kingdom was Persia, Medo-Persia. Here in Daniel 11, he also mentions the first king, Cyrus the Great, who conquered Persia in 559, Media in 550, Lydia over there in 547, conquered Babylon in 539. And you want to see the extension of his territory? Persian Empire? Go to the next slide. It goes all the way from, I can use this. This is Macedonia right here. Right next to Greece. This is Egypt, all the way to India. That was his territory. They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. They had horses. People walked. They had boats with no motors. But he was able to conquer that whole region there. Yes, there was a lot of conflict in conquering that region. A lot of people died. A lot of people suffered. And God told Daniel that his people would also be under this great empire called Persia. The next slide is a description for verse 3. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This great king, King Alexander. Alexander, also the Great. He had an easier job. Not really. But he conquered all of Greece, and then he only had to conquer Persia, and he got all this. Is that easy enough? He conquered Persia and he got all this territory. So with Greece, he had even a larger extension. But did that last long, brothers and sisters? It didn't last long. In fact, the Bible predicted what would happen in history. Verse 4, and when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. But not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others beside these. Did that happen? It happened, just as Gabriel explained it to Daniel. We'll go to our next slide. And here we have the four kingdoms. Seleucus, Ptolemy, Cassander, and Lysimachus. And you'll see here that this kingdom over here, the kingdom of the Ptolemies, Egypt, is pretty strong. Again, connected to Jerusalem, connected to the country of Israel, and the king of the north, which had all this area, also connected to the land of Israel. So we're going to go to our next slide, and we'll find there this future conflict, future for Daniel, past for us, described in verses 5 through 20. And I'm going to try to go with you verse by verse. This is what we're going to try to do. And at the end, if there's something that you said, that was not clear, Pastor Sam, you went too fast, or not enough information, or whatever, please let me know at the door. Amen? Will you let me know? Yes? Okay, here we go. It won't be too long. It looks like it's going to be long, but it won't be long. I'll go to our next slide so they can see a little bit more the king of the south right there in purple. And you see how it covers Israel. And then king of the north, the next slide. And you see how it also enters into the land of Israel. And Israel was in the middle of it all. It didn't want to fight with the king of the north. It didn't want to fight with the king of the south. Who would you have recommended Israel to make an alliance with? With the king of the north or the kingdom of the south? With either of them. Amen. With who? With God. That's who they needed to make an alliance with. If they were going to survive this battle, they needed to make an alliance with God. So this is what verse 5 tells us. Read in your Bibles. Also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes. And he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. King of the south. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces. For the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, to make an alliance. Have you ever heard of these marriage alliances? Yes? They were more famous in the past. In fact, I think it's Queen Elizabeth. She's from England. Her husband is Prince Philip. Yes? Does anybody know from what country? Greece. He's a Greek. And they made this alliance. Two royal families joined. In those days, they would try to do the same. I'm going to send my son to marry such and such person's daughter, and we'll make an alliance. Does this work always? Doesn't always work. Look what happens. So they sent the daughter to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those days. But from a branch of her roots, that's from the kingdom of the south, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north. Well, it didn't work with marriage, so let's do it by force, and deal with them and prevail. Verse 8, in what way did they prevail? He shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Pretty strong king, the king of the south. Also, verse 9, the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but he shall return to his land. So he didn't succeed in conquering more territory. Verse 10, however, his sons, plural, shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. It looks like, whoa, king of the north has a chance now. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. But what does the king of the south or the kingdom of the south do? Verse 11, and the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude. So the king of the north has more men now. He's better prepared, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. That's the king of the south. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up. King of the south is happy. I've conquered again. And he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. Verse 13, for the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. I'm going to pause right here, verse 13. Are things getting better or worse? They're getting worse. I mean, violence, it's not the solution, is it? Fighting is not the solution to humanity's problems. Who has a solution to our problems, brothers and sisters? God has the solution. And God, through the prophet Daniel, is telling Daniel and his people, don't make alliances with the kingdom of the north or the kingdom of the south. They're going to fight this to the end, till somebody dies. But don't make an alliance with either of them. Verse 14. Now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south, maybe even within his own kingdom. Also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. Verse 15, so the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. This time the kingdom of the south loses. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. Verse 16, but he who comes against him shall do according to his own will. This is the king of the north. And no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. Daniel, your people are going to go through difficult times. But keep trusting God. He has the future in his hands. Amen? Don't worry, Daniel. Don't be afraid. Verse 17, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do? And he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or be for him. Another marriage alliance here that didn't work out. After this, he shall turn to face to the coastlands and shall take many. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Verse 19, then he shall turn, this is the king of the north, his face toward the fortress of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. And I'm going to end with verse 20. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, on your people, Daniel. But within a few days, he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. Why does God tell us these things? Why are they important, brothers and sisters? So that when they do happen, our trust in God grows even stronger. Amen? So that we don't lose faith. Does your doctor ever tell you things are going to get worse for a few days, but then it's going to get better? Yes? I'm going to have to do this surgery. And you're going to have to be in bed for so many weeks. But after the surgery, if everything goes well, you should be able to walk again. Yes? Or drive or whatever it is that you do. And I believe God is telling his people today, in these times in which we live, the things that would happen so that when they do happen, you won't be discouraged. Amen? You will put your trust in God. Instead of making an alliance with the king of the north, instead of making an alliance with the king of the south, you'll say, God, I need to make an alliance with you today. Amen? I need to listen to what you are telling me to do today. I need to stop listening to myself. I need to stop listening to the news. I need to stop listening to my friends. I need to stop listening to whoever wants to give me good counsel. If it's not in harmony with your word. We're going to go to our last slide here. Review and Herald, February 8, 1881. No less a personage than the Son of God appeared to Daniel. This description is similar to that given by John when Christ was revealed to him upon the Isle of Patmos. And you can find the description of Jesus in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 describes Jesus in the same manner that John in the book of Revelation saw Jesus. Our Lord now comes with another heavenly messenger to teach Daniel what would take place in the latter days. This knowledge was given to Daniel and recorded by inspiration for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do you believe this statement, brothers and sisters? This is part one. Next week we'll look at verses 21 through 45 in chapter 11. And hopefully we'll have time to do chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The end is a good one, amen? Amen? If you've read the book of Daniel, read chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. It's a good ending. Michael stands up again, amen? And he takes care of his people. Is God taking care of us today? He has to be taking care of us today. Is our world under much conflict? Is our nation under much conflict? Should we be praying like Daniel? Is it time, brothers and sisters, that we take this seriously? And maybe like Daniel, say, God, I did not understand one word Pastor Sam said today. It was too much information. It was a long sermon. I'm hungry right now. But God, you can show me what is it that Daniel 11 means. Amen? His Holy Spirit is able to open up our minds to understand these things. His Holy Spirit is powerful, brothers and sisters. And if we pray and humble ourselves, God will reveal to us amazing things that we never thought of, that we never understood. These were words that God placed in Scripture 2,500 years ago, so that you and I today on the Sabbath morning could read it like no big deal. Has God preserved His Word? He's preserved it so that we could read it, understand it, and above all, put into practice those things He tells us to do. And I'll end right here. Next week, part two. Again, it's on YouTube. If there's something that you missed, it's going to be right there for you to see again. I'm going to invite you to stand at this moment.